Parshas Avimori. Chazal tell us postman b'chvod achzanya, so just to begin in the proper way, we want to express our karsa tov to Keter Torah, the Romer Shul, as it's known, for allowing us to bring the Stola Slichos here. Rabbam was, when Mike Sohn first presented it to Rabbam, he was very receptive to the idea, very open to the idea. And obviously it says a lot about the shul and the entire kehillah for allowing us to be here tonight. Mentioning Michael Sohn, I want to publicly thank him for being the gavai of the Stola for the last 4 years and for all of his hard work to make tonight possible. And of course also to recognize Yoni Stokar, who will hopefully be here any moment, who will lead us Emir Tzashem in the Slichos. And of course, last but not least, to thank this massive tzibur. I think this is much more than any of us imagined we would have tonight. To come together, you know, to think that we started off as a small chevra of friends hanging out in the Stokar basement, and then Baruch Hashem we grew, and Dr. Friedman and Rabbitson Friedman, they invite us into their home for many, many wonderful Stolels and Yom Tovim and Shabbosim and Stolel Slichos and Baruch Hashem. You know, as much as we're saddened to not be in the Friedman bias, we're obviously very happy to know that the tzibur continues to grow. And Baruch Hashem, you have people coming together who want to be mechazik each other, to do tshuva with yira, but also with simcha and with ahava. You think about the concept of doing tshuva. So I think there are three problems that sometimes come up in our mind when it comes to talking about tshuva. The first problem that perhaps we encounter when we talk about tshuva is the fact that tshuva is a very private matter. For any person to engage in a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, and obviously we have to focus as a tzibur on certain matters of the tzibur, but tshuva is really a personal accounting of the decisions that I made this past year. What did I choose to do? Things I did that I liked, things I did that I didn't like. And I have to come to a personal reckoning, a personal discussion with HaKadosh Baruch Hu to talk about the mistakes that I've made. And that's something that each one of us has to do, in our own way, to think about the things that, many things that other people don't know about, things that we wouldn't feel comfortable talking about as a tzibur. You try to figure out how one goes about doing tshuva. The Rambam wrote a lengthy Hilchos Tshuva, 10 prakim long. But you ever stop to ask yourself, why is it? There's no Shulchan Aruch on tshuva. There's no Torah, there's no Shulchan Aruch. You know, it's not in Or HaChaim, it's not in Yoredeya. There's no Shulchan Aruch on the mitzvos of tshuva, on the halachos of tshuva. And Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky explained so clearly, he said, the reason is, it's very simple, because tshuva is a personal matter. Someone else is going to tell you how to do tshuva. Only you can tell yourself how to do tshuva. So the first problem that we encounter when we talk about, you know, tshuva b'tzibur, coming together to mechazik each other as a tzibur and trying to inspire each other, is the fact that tshuva is a very personal thing. But I think, I hope, that if we share some ideas, each of us will be able to find something that speaks to each of us as individuals. And through that, we'll be able, each of us, to form, to begin in some way, to start creating in our own mind and in our own hearts, our own Hilchos Tshuva, right, our own Shulchan Aruch for these matters. There's a second problem, I think, when we talk about tshuva as a tzibur. And that is the fact that, you know, tshuva, if you look in the Rishonim, some Rishonim don't count tshuva as a mitzvah. The Rambam doesn't count tshuva as a mitzvah. The Rambam seems to say that vidui is the mitzvah. Why is that so? Why is tshuva not a mitzvah? Yisbach Moshe writes in Parshas Naso, the answer is that tshuva is a hergish. Tshuva is a feeling. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't feel comfortable commanding us how to feel. Hashem could tell us what to do. Hashem could tell us how to act. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kiviyachol, didn't feel comfortable telling us how we're supposed to feel. Either you feel it or you don't feel it. Again, it's something that you have to create internally. And again, this presents a tremendous problem to us when we try to talk about tshuva, because again, we could talk about it all we want, but the goal is to create a certain emotional effect. Baruch Hashem, there are other Rishonim, the Sefer Charedim and others throughout history, when they were mona the mitzvos, the Sefer Charedim does count tshuva as a mitzvah, even though at the same time he acknowledges that it's a mitzvah totally belief. It's a mitzvah that's dependent on our emotions, dependent on our hearts. What's the pshat? How could it be, if it's dependent on emotion, how could it be that it's a mitzvah? How could you command someone to feel something? So I saw from the Vayechi Yosef of Yosef Greenwald, he was a Hungarian Rav, He says the answer is because if you talk about it a lot and you think about it a lot and you work together to try to awaken these ideas, then hopefully the emotion comes automatically. So you can have something that's totally believe and it requires an emotional attachment, and yet at the same time, if we approach it through dibur and through thoughts and through just attaching ourselves to these ideas, hopefully that awakens the hergish. And again, I hope that we can overcome this, again, the second problem that presents itself when we try to awaken our hearts to tshuva. The third problem is the problem that I really want to speak about tonight. And the third problem, of course, is the problem of what are we supposed to be feeling this time of year? You know, a lot of different emotions. Is it a zman of din? Is it a zman of an element of simcha? We know Rosh Hashanah certainly has elements of simcha. There's a lot of confusion. What exactly is the emotion? We're trying to awaken this emotion. What is the emotion that we're supposed to be feeling this time of year? You know, classically, you think about Chodesh Elul. It's the 22nd night of Elul. You think about Chodesh Elul. Classically, Chodesh Elul is understood as a zman of pachad, of yira, of tremendous emas hadin. This overwhelming fear, and it makes perfect sense to us. Intellectually, we understand that. The Melech Malchei Amlachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is deciding. He's deciding our lives. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to judge every detail. We come very embarrassed before the Ribono Shel Olam as he investigates very precisely, very carefully, every machshava, dibur, and maisa that a man has. It's a very scary thought. The Stipler Gon writes in the Birchas Paris and Parshas Mishpatim. He says, by the letter of the law, me'ikar hadin, from a strict din perspective, not a single person on planet Earth should think that he's going to be successful in din. And the Stipler writes, he says, at best we can hope, kol tikvaseinu lezakos biyom hadin hu, shehashem yisbarak yisnag imanu b'midas rachman. The best we can hope for, says the Stipler Gon, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will have tremendous rachmanis on us. That's a very, very scary idea. To think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is judging us in that way. That there's really nothing we could do to justify our existence. Tell a story. Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev was once traveling to the Chos of Lublin. And obviously there was a great excitement in Lublin. Rav Levi Yitzchak, the Berditchever, the Heilige Berditchever, the defender of the Jewish people, was coming to Lublin. And everyone was getting ready, everyone was excited. And the Chos of Lublin was sitting in his beis medrash crying his eyes out. And everyone said to him, you know, as the Berditchever came to town, they said, "No, Rebbe, Chos of Lublin, lead us out to greet the Berditchever. You should be in the front, leading us out to greet this great tzaddik. What are you sitting here crying?" And he says to them, with tears in his eyes, he says, "Everyone in this town, you all think I'm a tzaddik." He says, "Rav Levi Yitzchak's going to take one look at me, and he's going to know what I'm really about." You think about HaKadosh Baruch Hu taking the time, kiviyachol, out of his very busy schedule to spend the next period of days looking at each and every one of us. To analyze, again, every machshava, dibur, and maisa. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows the inner story of every single one of us. You think about something like that, that should shake us to the core. And yet, despite the fact that we should have this tremendous pachad, and this tremendous yira, and this tremendous emas hadin, I think, I speak for myself again, I can only tell you what I'm feeling. I think, you speak to people, you get a sense that this element of fear is not necessarily something that resonates with people today. And you go back a generation, you don't have to go back so far ago, so long ago, and there was a time when people understood what Chodesh Elul was about. People felt Chodesh Elul in the way that classically Chodesh Elul was understood. We're talking about regular people, the average Yid and the average Shtibel understood Chodesh Elul in a very, very real and intense way. And we've all heard the stories about Chazan gets up and he recites the Birchas HaChodesh, and just when he declares the words, right, that the coming month is Chodesh Elul, regular people were collapsing, fainting. You know, we're so far from this idea, we don't even understand it. Regular people, when they heard the word Elul, would collapse. They were overwhelmed by just the thought of a Chodesh Elul. Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to investigate me. Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to look. Right? Says the Chos of Lublin, Rav Levi Yitzchak is going to take one look at me. One look at me and he's going to know what I'm all about. He's going to know the real story. Pashut Yidin understood this. Pashut Yidin, the average Jew, understood this Emas HaDin. Amazing story. Heard from an Adam Gadol Beretz Yisrael. He says there was a Dayan in Yerushalayim, Rav Pesach Hirsch. And Rav Pesach Hirsch was a type of person you just looked at him and you saw all year, all the more so during Yom Noram, Elul. But all year round, you looked at this individual and you saw that he carried himself with tremendous Yirah Shemayim. So someone once had the courage to ask him, "Nu, Rebbe," he's a big Dayan in Yerushalayim, "Nu, how did you acquire such Yirah Shemayim? How do you walk around where you look at this person, you could see he's a person who's a Yirah Shemayim. How did you acquire such a thing? How does a person work on that? What sefer did you read to get this tremendous pacha, this awe, this reverence of the Rabbanu Shalom? So he says, I'll tell you. He says, I was a little kid. When I was a child. The way that it was back in the olden days is they used to have traveling great speakers. I guess you have it today also. People travel around and you come to different communities to try to inspire the community. He says, I was a little boy and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter came to my town. And the way that it worked was the Beis Medrash was so packed when we used to have these Choshev Rabbanim come to speak that there was literally not a seat, not a place for anyone to stand. And the little kids, their parents wanted them to see these Gedolim. So what the kids would do is the kids would crowd around by the feet, right in front of the shtender where these tzaddikim were speaking. The little children would sit there at the feet of these Gedolim, listening in whatever small way they could understand their words. He says, I was sitting by the feet of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. He says, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter walked in. He says, everyone stood up. It was dead silent. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter walked over to the shtender in the front. And he stood there for a moment. And he closed his eyes. And he started to shake. He started to shake uncontrollably. And he blurted out, Elul! He screamed out the word Elul. And Rabbi Yisrael Salanter collapsed. And he landed on top of me. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, imagine a five-year-old boy sitting there. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter lands on top of you. And he turns to this fellow who asked him, how did I acquire such yiras from Ayim? How did I acquire such an Emas Adin? He says, till this day, he says, every waking day of my life, I still feel the weight of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's El on my shoulders. You know, we're so far. We are so far from any type of, from carrying ourselves all year round, Achas Kam V'Kama, but even during the month of El, we don't feel that aspect of these days so much. And yeah, we have our moments where we feel that intense pacha, that intense yira. Right, we start thinking negative thoughts. What's going to be, God forbid, if I'm not Zocha B'din? I shouldn't even say such things. Right, but this idea of a Melech coming to judge us, the Melech Malchei HaMelachim, we have no Asaga B'zman Hazeh of a Melech Basar V'dam. How many of us have had any real contact with any type of king or queen who has real power? Right, it's very foreign to us. And while on the one hand we're very moved, we sing the Avinu Malkeinu, and we try to draw up that picture of the Melech and Shemayim who's judging us, and we're swaying to the Niggin, and we're taken by it. Right? At the same time, while the Avinu is very sweet to us, the Malkeinu doesn't really resonate. But it's important for us to remember it is Avinu Malkeinu. It really is Avinu Malkeinu. It's not just Malkeinu. We don't just spend the whole time, and yes, while some of the moments, the highlights of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are these themes of Malchus, of HaMelech, recognizing that there's Rabbono Sholem who's a king, right? It's Avinu Malkeinu. And you talk to people B'zman HaZeh, and again, I'm just telling you the little bit that I pretend to know. Right? You speak to people, and you watch people, and you listen to people, and you see that the Malkeinu doesn't resonate with people. But Avinu seems to be getting a lot stronger. People are starting to actually believe in a real way, not just in a cheap talk kind of way, but in a very real way. People are starting to buy in that maybe we actually do have a loving Father in heaven. Maybe there is an Avinu Shabbat Shemayim who's looking down on us, who's watching out for us, who loves us and only wants what's best for us. You know, the previous door, maybe they had the Malkeinu, they had the Pacha, they had the Yira, but we have the Avinu, this Inyan of Avinu. And I want to try just for a couple minutes to speak to us, Jews who are Yidden from the Ikvus of the Mashiach, Jews who I think understand Avinu a lot better than we understand Malkeinu. I think we have to start off by realizing that this whole Inyan of Avinu is not B'di'evet. Again, there's a part of us that feels Malkeinu, HaMelech, Rosh Hashanah, that's the real essence of what Rosh Hashanah is about, and I don't mean to Chas V'Shalom in any way undermine that. Right? But we have to believe that Avinu is a lichachila path to these days. You think about the whole process of tshuva. What's the opening to do tshuva? What's the Pesach for us to even begin to think that we have a possibility of returning to the Rabbono Sholem? It's entirely rooted in Avinu. The Medrash says that non-Jews, the Umas HaOlam, don't have the ability to do tshuva. Which is a question we know. We read Sefer Yonah. Yonah sent to Nineveh. It's a non-Jewish city. Telling them to do tshuva. It's a question. It's a Medrash Tanchum in Parshas Hazinu. But the Jewish people have the opportunity to do tshuva. What's the pshat? Says the B'nai Yisrael, it's very simple. Very simple Talmudic principles govern this concept called tshuva. A melech who's mochel on his kavod, right, ain't kvodo machel. That's the halacha. That's what the Gemara paskins in Maseches Ketubos. A king can't be mochel on his kavod. What about a father? It's very clear in Shulchan Aruch. It's very clear in the Gemara in Kedushin. An av or an aim shem mochel al kvodo, kvodo machel. A parent can be mochel on his kavod. So says the B'nai Yisrael, the Umos HaOlam will only relate to a Kadosh Baruch Hu as a melech. They only recognize the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Their only relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu is Hashem is the Melech al Kol HaOlam. So they have no opening to do tshuva. What about Klal Yisrael? What are we here doing tonight? What's our opening to even begin to think that we can come back to the Ribbono Shel Olam? The answer is Avinu. Right? Avinu, an av shemachal kvodo kvodo machal. And you listen to most of the Musar Shirim and the Musar Shmuzin and Shirim and all sorts of words of inspiration this time of year, and you try to pick yourself up and you're trying to understand these days, and most of the Shirim you're going to hear have to, they talk about Din, they talk about the Pacha, they talk about the Yira, and again, it's a very real aspect of what's going on. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is judging, are we going to live? Or Chas V'Shalom, Al Tiftach Peh. Right? But the Avinu aspect is also very, very real. We talk about this as Yimei Adin. These are also Yimei Ratzon. These are Yimei Ava. It's a time of tremendous closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we struggle with this very strange blend called Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu on the one hand, Malkeinu on the other hand. As David HaMelech says so eloquently in the beginning of Tehillim, V'gilu b'ra'ada. Sounds like a contradiction. To rejoice with trepidation. What's the pshat? How do you rejoice with trepidation? Either you're having a good time, you're besimcha, or you're scared. What does it mean, V'gilu b'ra'ada? But I think the answer is that on the surface, while we encounter again that outer garb of Melech, right? If we can find a way to look a little bit beneath the surface, to try to find what's going on at the core of these days, to see past the Yemei Din, to see the Yemei Av, Yemei Ratzon, and recognize that there's a loving Father concealed within all of that, the Hester and all of that Din. Rashi Shimshon Pinkus in one of his Shiurim tells an amazing story. He says, one time he walked in, his son walked into the room, it was Purim time, where Pinkus was trying on different costumes. Pinkus was a Adam Gadol B'Yisrael, but he liked to have a good time. And he bought himself this big furry bear costume, a very realistic looking bear costume. And his little son, Yankala, walks into the room, and he sees his mother standing there, he sees this bear, this massive bear, very realistic, certainly to this young boy. And he turns to his mother and he says, "Mommy, there's a bear in the house." And he starts to cry and he's so overwhelmed. And his mother turns to him and says, "No, Yankala, relax, relax. It's Abba. It's Abba in the bear costume." At which point little Yankala goes running over to the bear, grabs onto his leg, and he says, "Abba, Abba, save me from the bear. Right? Daddy, Tati, save me from this bear." And you hear a story like that, and you start to understand, maybe that's what V'gilu B'ra'ada means. Maybe that's this blend, this funny blend, where on the one hand we're so scared, and yet we realize, we recognize, even though we can't almost formulate it in words and ideas, we recognize almost intrinsically, we feel that maybe there's an Av, maybe there's a Father who loves me, concealed within this very scary image that stands before my eyes. And when I read that story, I couldn't stop thinking of the famous line, the famous piyut, Keser Malchus, by Rav Shlomo ibn Gaviril. Shlomo ibn Gaviril has a lashon, the Rambam in the Perash HaMishnah, the Rosh Hashanah has a very similar lashon. Shlomo ibn Gaviril actually lived before the Rambam, it could be the Rambam borrowed it from the piyut. But the line goes, a very beautiful piyut, Keser Malchus, Evrach mimcha elecha. I run from you, but I have nowhere to run, so I run to you. Evrach mimcha, I flee from you, elecha, to you. And says Rav Shlomo ibn Gaviril, what he's expressing in these ideas is that maybe the best way, when we're so scared, or when we're not so scared, we're not even sure how to feel scared, maybe the answer is just to run into the loving embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Maybe that's also a way to come back to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Probably the greatest threat that Klal Yisrael ever faced, Zohar says, was the merger of Bilam and Balak. There was no Eis Tzara for the Jewish people like this horrible merger of these two kochos of Tumah called Bilam and Balak. And Bilam was a chacham. Bilam was a navi sheb nevim of the Umas Ha'olam. And Bilam decided, I need to come up with a game plan to curse and destroy Klal Yisrael. He was very smart. And he says, I need to pick a zman, which is most likely that I'll be able to curse Bnei Yisrael and destroy them. And he decides to make the following cheshbon. He says, you know what? I should try to curse Bnei Yisrael during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Rav Yonasan Eibshitz in his Drashos, in Drush Vav, works it out. He says the Mochamo against Sichon and Og took place in Elul, and this was right afterwards, this is when Bilam comes to try to stop Bnei Yisrael, it's Dafka when? During the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. And again, the logic is Pasha. He says it's a Zman of Din, it's a Zman of Judgment, Bnei Yisrael are going to be taken to task, I'm going to point out all of their shortcomings, and the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to destroy them permanently. That was the game plan. No, we know what happened. Of course, the klalos didn't come true. The klalos turned into brachos. So what happened? What went so wrong for Bilam? And what went so right for Klal Yisrael? says of Yonasan Aivshitz in the Aras Dvash. We have to try to believe these things, not just to hear the ideas. Says of Yonasan Aivshitz, he says what Bilam didn't understand, what we need to understand, is that these days are not supposed to be only about din. There was no kas. Bilam needed a moment of kas to curse the Jewish people. He couldn't find a moment of kas during the Aseres Yimei Tshuva. How many of us think like that? How many of us realize that these days are so filled with Ava and Ratzon and closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that there's not even an opening for Kas? And Rav Yonasan Aivshitz compares it to the Satan on Yom Kippur, who's forced, against his will, he's forced to praise the Jewish people because there's nothing he can do. So too, Bilam, right? Yimach Shemo V'zichro, Bilam HaRasha comes to curse Bnei Yisrael and he's forced to bless Klal Yisrael. Why? Because these are Yimei Ratzon, these are Yimei Ava, and we have to learn to accept that. What's the difference between a relationship between a melech and an eved, and a parent and a child? What's the key difference in those two relationships? You know, an eved is something that's external. Right? Even if I'm a very loyal soldier in the king's army, and I wear the begadim of this particular army, and I have a badge, and I wear the royal insignia, and I carry with me wherever I go, at some point, no matter how loyal that eved is, no matter how loyal that noble, could be a leader of the army, at some point he puts down his badge. At some point he takes off that uniform. Maybe it's to go to sleep at night. Maybe it's to take a shower. But at some point, it's not something that's a part of him. It's still external to him. What about the relationship between a parent and a child? What's the Torah expressing in Parshas Ayin when it says, Banim atem l'Hashem elokeichem? What's this idea of Avinu as opposed to Malkeinu? The answer is Avinu, Banim atem l'Hashem elokeichem. It's something in our DNA. It's a part of us. It's not external to us. It doesn't exist outside of us. And there's nothing we can do to remove that. There's nothing you can do to take off that badge that says, Banim atem l'Hashem elokeichem. To the extent that we know this, to the extent that we realize this, and we believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's very essence is pulsating through our veins, to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a little bit of Himself and put it inside of us, a chelek elokam imal. If we understand this, we recognize this, and we understand we can't be separated from the Ribono Shel Olam. So then we look at our chatam in a totally different way. A perception of separation because of a chay, which on some level, on a superficial level, on a surface level is very true. On a pnimius level, it's totally not true. We're always connected. To the extent that we know our Father, we can come back to Him. And I'll tell you a story that's a heart-wrenching story. I may cry. I'll put that out there. I have a feeling I might. Rav Moshe Lopian was the son of Rav Elia and Rebbetzin Lopian. And Rav Moshe Lopian, as a young boy, started to experience these terrible headaches and this terrible dizziness. And it was getting worse and worse, and they were trying, you know, basic medicines, over-the-counter type of things. Nothing seemed to work. Finally, they took him for some more serious rounds of testing, and it was determined that he had some type of cancerous growth in his brain. And immediately they started treatment, and they were hopeful, and the doctors were hopeful, and everything was looking good. Right? And they showered him again, he was young at the time. They tried to keep things positive, and he was so positive and upbeat, and we're going to get through this, and we're going to get better. And they brought him games and toys, and they played with him, and his friends came, and they hung out with him, and all the family members, the parents were there by his bedside throughout, and everything was looking okay. But unfortunately, things weren't so okay. Because a short while later, the dizziness got worse, and the headaches got worse, and they realized things were getting worse. And all of a sudden, this little Moshe Lopian, who was so upbeat and so positive, wasn't so positive anymore. And after a little while, when his friends would come to visit, tragically, he didn't recognize his friends anymore. Didn't recognize them. Right? His friends would come and they would sit there with him. And as time went on, the treatments got more intense, and they were trying and they were hopeful and maybe something stronger, maybe something different. And they're trying, and they're trying, and unfortunately, as time went on, Rav Elia describes this in his own words, how unfortunately the siblings, his own brothers and sisters, would come and visit him, and he just had, poor little Moshe, had this blank stare on his face. Didn't recognize his own siblings. And it was at that point that Rav Elia realized, this may not end the way that we had hoped and envisioned. And finally, the painful day came, when Rav Elia and his Rebbetzin walked into the room, and his own son looked up at him, And he could see by the blank look on his face that little Moshe couldn't identify his own father. And shortly after, a few weeks later, little Moshe passed away. So amazing, Rav Elia, talking about one of the Musar giants, Rav Elia would spend his life reflecting on this story, not just because of his own personal tragedy. Rav Elia was able to look at this story and say, what's the Musar? What can I take from this? Why would the Rabbeinu Shalom put me in such a situation? And the lesson that Rav Elia said was a little different than what I want to share with you, and I think it's more or less the same yesod that comes from a very, very sad story. And I think what we take away from a story like this, to not recognize one's own father. You know, when a person does an avera is poison. Chet poisons our mind. Chazal say in the Gemara and Sota, a person doesn't do an avera, a person does not ein adam over avera elam kim nichlas bo ruach shtos. A person doesn't do an avera unless this spirit, this mad spirit, enters his mind. And we do averas, and it clouds our mind, and it poisons our thinking. And we become confused, and we don't recognize the things around us we're supposed to recognize. But chas v'shalom, we should ever get to a point that our chatam have overwhelmed us so much that we don't recognize our own father. Avinu shvashamayim. That's what I take away from a story like this. How can we allow the chait to seep in so deeply into our brain? Again, every chait poisons our mind. But to get to the point that we don't recognize our own father, we don't realize what the Rabbeinu Shalom means to us, we don't realize that it's not about only Malkinu, but there's this aspect called Avinu that's part of our DNA and can never be removed from us. You know, I was thinking about the dancing we had at the end of Slichos last year. It's a funny thing. What's the shaykhus between dancing and Slichos? What's the relationship between dancing and Slichos? Where's the place for it? I can picture certain people so clearly in the crowd. I can still see the expression on their face at the end of Slichos. You know, dancing and clapping and swaying. Right? And if it's fitting, we'll do it again tonight. But what's the relationship between dancing and Slichos? It's so foreign to, it seems like such a foreign idea. Rashach would tell a story. Shach would often recount the story about the Simchas Torah in Auschwitz. Shlomo Lawrence brings it in one of his Sfarim. Other Sfarim bring it down, slightly different accounts, similar types of stories. There was a group of Jews that was transported to Auschwitz, obviously to Rahman al-Islam, meet the fate that 6 million others did. And this group of Jews were stripped down, they were standing there naked, waiting outside the gas chamber, waiting to be shoved into the gas chamber. When one of the members of the Chevra realized it was Simchas Torah, and he said to the rest of the group, Chevra, today is Simchas Torah. Let's celebrate. Yidin, it's Simchas Torah. And they looked at him like he's out of his mind. Simchas Torah? We don't have a Torah. We don't have a bottle of whiskey to make l'chaim. That's how Rav Shach would tell it. I'm not advocating drinking on Simchas Torah. But maybe yes, maybe no. Each their own. Right? But that's how Rav Shach told it. We don't have a Torah. We don't have a bottle of whiskey. We don't have svarim. We don't have anything. We don't have a shul. We have nothing. We're standing here naked, literally stripped bare of everything. Simchas Torah? But then the Chevra answered their own question. And they said, yeah, Simchas Torah. Because there's one thing that the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, no matter how hard they try to take everything away from us, there's one thing they can't take away from us, and that's the Rabbeinu Shalom. A Yid can never be taken away from the Rabbeinu Shalom. And that's worth celebrating. And that's worth dancing. And this group of Jews danced themselves in the final moments of their life before they were Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. What does a story like that have to do with us? I think it has a lot to do with us. You know, we're also stripped naked, so to speak. Not in a physical sense, obviously, but like the Jews of Auschwitz, we're spiritually bare. You know, we say in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, Yecheskel says in Sefer Yecheskel, Va'at Eirum Ve'eria. Right? We're bare, we're naked. The Gullus experience of a Jew in Gullus, a Jew living with Chet, is naked. He's stripped bare. And we're standing there also. We're standing here in Zman, where, like the Ram says, Tluyin Va'omdim. Right? Our lives are also hanging in the balance. Hopefully not again in a very literal sense. Hopefully we should be zocha to a gemar din letov. Right? But we're stripped bare. We seem to have nothing. We don't have mitzvos. We're embarrassed before the Rabbeinu Shalom. Our lives are hanging in the balance. And yet, on some level, right, in some way, if we understand Avinu Shavashamayim, if we understand that no chait in the world can take away the Rabbeinu Shalom from the Jewish people, then maybe dancing does have a place. And no matter how seemingly destructive, and yes, it does, it hurts the relationship, but it never severs the relationship. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't be taken away from us. I was thinking recently about the famous story of Choni Amaga. Choni Amaga, one of the great troublemakers of Jewish history, right? Chazal were not so happy with him. The rabbis of his time were not so happy with him. Everyone knows the story. Choni drew his circle, and he stood in the middle, and he said, "Rabbono Shalom, I'm not leaving this circle until you make it rain." And the Kadosh Baruch Hu felt, "What choice do I have? Choni Amagel, he's a big tzaddik." Kadosh Baruch Hu made it rain. The rabbis were so disappointed with Choni that they wanted to put him in Cherem. They were in Brachos and Meseches Tanis. No, so why didn't they put him in Cherem? Choni, you're chutzpah. You make demands on the Rabbono Shalom. How do you get away with something like this? How does a Choni Amago get away with making demands from the Rabbono Shalom? What's the pshat? The rabbi said, we're going to put you in Cherem if not for the fact that you're Choni Amago. Well, what was the secret of Choni Amago? If you read the Gemara carefully, if you slow down and read the Lashon, it's an amazing Lashon. Says the Gemara in Meseches Tanis and Brachos is on Daf Yud Tesam and Aleph in both. You're a sinner, Choni. You're a bad, you're doing something wrong. You're doing something terribly wrong, and yet Hashem is listening to you. What's the pshat? Says the Gemara, "Keben shu mischate al aviv va'osel l'ratzono," like a child who can act mischievous, who can do everything wrong, and as soon as that child, anyone who has children understands this, and if you don't have children yet, Amir Tashem, when you do, you'll understand it very, very well. The child does something wrong, and then they look up at you with that sweet smile, and they ask for a piece of candy, or they ask for something they don't truly deserve. And there's a party that says, how could I not? A ben can get away with certain things that an eved can't get away with. And when we stop and we think about that, when we reflect on this, how can you not dance? How can you not jump for joy? Just to know that we have a Avinu Shel Hashamayim who loves us in that way. How can we not sing? It's not that we want to sing and dance. How can we not sing and dance? How can we not be so thankful to know that the Rabbono Shel Olam will never abandon us under any circumstance? But again, it starts with us recognizing that. You know, tefillah starts, Shemona Esrei starts with a paragraph called Avos. And Avos is ma'akif. The halach is very clear in Shulchan Aruch. If you don't have kavana during the recitation of the bracha called Avos, you have to repeat Shemona Esrei. Rama writes in Siman Kof Aleph and Arachayim, we don't do it nowadays because we're concerned you'll probably space out the second time. You didn't have kavana the first time, you'll probably not have kavana the second time. You'll be stuck there all day reciting Shemona Esrei. So one time, we give you one try. If you mess it up, no, you messed it up. Hopefully better next time. But what's the pshat? Me'ikir adim. Why is it that avos is ma'akif? I don't say avos, so what? So I can't say atachone and I want wisdom. And I can't say Hashem, I want health. And I want parnasa. Why is avos ma'akif? I think it's the yisod that we've been explaining tonight. Because if you don't understand the parent-child relationship that exists between the Rabbono Shalom and his children, you're stuck. There's nowhere to go. There's no point to the wisdom, there's no point to the health, there's no point to the parnassah, there's no point to your existence if you don't understand what it means to be a ben by the Rabbono Shel Olam. The Chozev of Lublin, everyone knows, was a tremendous Baal Tzedaka. Chozev of Lublin would give away all of his money. You showed up by the Chozev of Lublin, you stuck out your hand, you got tzedakah. Didn't matter who you are. But his relatives, it's known that the Chozev of Lublin, when his relatives would come to him, he'd give them a larger donation. It's also based on a pasuk in Yeshaya, "Vibisarcha lo tisalam." From your own flesh, do not hide yourself. So when his own relative showed up, he gave him a more sizable donation. The story is told that one time a fellow comes to the Chozev of Lublin, sticks out his hand, he gives him a nice donation, and the fellow's still standing there. And the Chozev says, "Can I help you?" He says, "I'm your relative." He says, "Really? How are you my relative?" And this fellow goes into this whole long-winded tale. "Well, you know, and so-and-so married so-and-so, and right, we're like eighth cousins, 10 times removed, right?" So the Chozev looks and he says, that's not a karuv. He says, "You're a vayter karuv. You're a distant relative." He says, "Good try. Sorry, you know. That's it. Be happy with what you got." The Chozev was pretty generous. He got. The fellow didn't leave empty-handed. Someone was watching this, unfold. And he turns to this poor fellow and he says, "Listen, I'll give you an etzah." He says, "In 10 minutes from now, the chozah is going to go and he's going to daven mincha." He says, "Go stand next to the chozah when he davens mincha. And when the chozah says, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, say to him, right, whisper to him, Vayter Karov, distant relative, what's your shaykhus to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? How dare you invoke their name? What's your shaykhus to them? They lived so long ago." So this fellow has not a bad etzah, it's worth a try. He goes, the chozah is deep in concentration, he's davening mincha, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, and this fellow says to the chozah, "Vayter Karov, Vayter Karov," right? A distant relative. And the chozah says, "Tak, he's right. A distant relative." So, alright, he was very touched by the efforts of this fellow, and he gave him a more sizable donation after davening. The story was told to one of the Gedolim from the Brisker dynasty. Not sure by who. But the story was told, somehow it made its way into the world of Brisk. And when one of the great Rabbanim of the Brisker, that famous legacy of Brisk, when he heard this story, he said, the Chozo Blin got tricked. The Chozo Blin didn't owe this guy a penny. Why? He says, because we have a concept of a distant relative, but there's no concept of a distant father. Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. There's no, the Avos can't be distant. There's no concept of a distant father. And the same thing is true about our relationship with the Rabbonu Shel Olam. And I read that story, I was reminded of another story with the Choza. The Choza one time was visited by Rav David Lolliver. He came to the Rebbe of Lublin for his first Rosh Hashanah there, and he brought along the Rebbe of Vorki. He was known, the Rebbe of Vorki, grew up in the home of the Lolliver, and he came along to the Choza. It was time for Tekiyas Shofar, and of course, like many great Hasidic tales go, the Choza of Lublin was closeted away in his room, refused to come out for Tekiyas Shofar. And the Chevra's waiting, and they're being done, what are we going to do? Who's going to go in? Right? The Lolliver, who was the oldest member of this Chabura, who's the Gadol Sheba Chabura, he was selected to finally go in and approach the Choza. So the Lolliver and the Rebbe of Vorki was a young man at the time. He wasn't even the Rebbe of Vorki yet, but he was the Rebbe of Vorki. As a young man was clutching to his Rebbe, the Lolliver, and they went in together, very shamefacedly. They walked into the Choza of Lublin. And the Choza is sitting there deep in thought. The Choza looks up and he sees this young man, the Rebbe of Vorki. He says, "Nu, tell me, what are you learning? What are you holding?" So he says, "Hilchos Eidos." "Hilchos Eidos." So the Choza says, "Let me ask you a shayla in Hilchos Eidos. A little faher. I have a shayla in Hilchos Eidos." He says, "It's very clear in the halacha that you can't testify, you can't be an aid on behalf of your relative." But says the Choza, "I don't understand. I understand why you can't be an aid to testify, letov, to vindicate your relative, to get him off the hook, to make him innocent. I understand, because you're biased, he's your relative, you love him, you treat him differently. No, but what about being an aid to testify against your relative? Why should that be not allowed? If anything, the fact that you're willing to tell the truth against this relative, right? Presumably, give him a presumption of truth." The Rebbe of Vorki thought for a moment, and he said back to the Choza, he said, "I think the answer is the following. The Torah says when it comes to Eidos, va'amdu shnei ha'anashim. Two men, two people, have to stand up to testify." Said the Rebbe of Vorki, "For a relative to get up and to testify against his fellow relative, to speak out against his own relative, to betray and to speak out against his own relative, while his testimony may be truthful, he's no longer begeder anoshi. He's no longer a human being. It's the ultimate betrayal." When the Choza heard this, his face lit up. And he got up from his seat, and he said, "Now I can hear Tekiyas Shofar. Now I'm confident. I'm absolutely confident that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to listen to any of the Mekatrigim and Shemayim who are trying to malign and trying to undermine the process of tshuva that Bnei Yisrael are seeking. The choice is ours. Im kibanim, im kavatim." And yes, the Pashup Shad is, both elements are true. But on some level, we have to choose. How do we want to approach these days? Avinu or Malkeinu? A group of Bachrim for the Panovich Yeshiva once came to the Chazon Ish. Sometimes we get so paralyzed by the Malkeinu. A group of Bachrim, the Chazon Ish was no person who joked around. We wouldn't call him someone who was a person of levity by any stretch of the imagination. A very serious Talmud Chacham. This group of Bachrim from Panovich came on the first night of Rosh Hashanah to the Chazon Ish. And they wanted to wish the Rav, the Chazon Ish, they wanted to wish him a good yontiv, a good yar. So they wished him a good yar, and he responded, "Good yar." Right? And one of the Bachrim, as often happens when young men find themselves before Gedolim, right, as the men are being shuffled by the Chazon Ish, one of them says, "Rebbe, I need a bracha." So the Chazon Ish says, "I wished you a chsiv chsima tova. I'll say it again, chsiv chsima tova." So he says, "No, but Rebbe, I need a good bracha." So the Chazon Ish says, "What better bracha is there than chsiv chsima tova?" And the Chazon Ish looked at him and he saw he was so paralyzed by Malkeinu. He was so overwhelmed by the Emas Hadin. So the Chazon Ish says to him, he says, "Let me ask you a question." He says, "Why is it that we don't do Tashlich on Shabbos?" So the young man gave the standard answer. And the Chazon Ish said, "You know why we don't do Tashlich on Shabbos?" He says, "Because of people like you." He says, "You are so overburdened by your Averos that for you to carry all of your Averos to go do Tashlich would be a violation of Otzah on Shabbos." And this boy, when he heard this, his face lit up. He had a total change of heart. He understood that he was allowing himself to be so overwhelmed by Malkeinu that he had lost his confidence in the infinite mercy of the Rabbonu Shel Olam. He had completely forgotten about the Avinu. I spent the summer, this past summer, at Camp Morasha with my family. In Color War this past year, was the two teams were called Avinu and Malkeinu. So I was walking on the road at one point, and I saw some kids, some cute little girls were walking by, and I asked them, hey, you know, girls, how's Color War going? This one girl looks at me and she says, it's so unfair. It's so unfair. I said, what's so unfair? She says, Avinu keeps winning everything. So I say to this little girl, I said, I know this is going to be hard for you to understand, but it's really not as bad as you think. It's really not as bad as you think. Avinu, needless to say, who won Color War? Avinu won Color War. Because when Avinu goes up against Malkeinu, Avinu always wins. It's a klal gadol we have to accept. It's true in Color War and it's true in life. Avinu always wins. It's hard for us to believe it sometimes. But let's use tonight, in a few minutes as we start the slichos, let's use tonight to try to internalize it. Again, we're used to thinking Malkeinu, but let's think about Avinu. As we officially begin the Yom Ra'im, slichos, I say every year, the Magen Avraham says slichos is the official start of the Yom Ra'im, which means days of, what is Ra'im? It could be fearful days, frightful days, it could be awesome days. It could be awesomely inspiring. It could be awesomely loving to feel the closeness of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. The Shem Yishmuel writes by Pesach, Kmo tinok shekore abba, she'eno meivin ma'sheiches lo la'aviv. Sometimes we don't believe it. But just like a little kid who cries out to his father, Father, Father. He doesn't even understand. A little baby doesn't understand what he's saying. He doesn't understand what it means to have a father. V'umitzara tevel levad. It's just a natural, it's a hergish. He feels that this is Father. I recognize something here. Just like other animals, says the Shem Yishmuel, connect to their mother. V'nimtza zebi Yisrael mitzad mekur machsav nishmasam. Kidechsiv banim atem l'Hashem elokecha. We feel it. We know it to be true. We have to accept it. We have to talk about it. We have to think about it. You know, the famous American poet, Robert Frost, once quipped, he says, you don't have to deserve your mother's love. You have to deserve your father's. He's more particular. Right? By the Jewish people, we don't paskin that way. We hold that our father's love, Avinu Shema Shemaim, is endless. There's nothing we need to do to justify that. We just need to acknowledge it and think about it. Chaim Shmuel Levitz once came back from a trip. He was traveling around. He had been in a few different places. And he said to his family, I was by three places, three very important places. So they said to him, where were you? I was by Kever Rachel. Gevaldik, Gedavim by Kever Rachel. It's certainly one of the holy places of Eretz Yisrael. He says, I was by the Kever of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Also, a holy place, Mekubal B'Yisrael. He says, I also went to Davin by Yad Avshalom. Yad Avshalom? What's Peshat Yad Avshalom? Right, located near Harzesim, mentioned in Shmuel Beis. They said, what's Peshat Yad? That's not a chosh of a place. He says, you learn through Sefer Shmuel Beis, and you learn the story of Avshalom. And there was no child who ever did anything as horrible to his father as Avshalom did to David HaMelech. You'd be hard-pressed to find someone who was worse to his father. And yet, you get to the end of the story, and Avshalom is killed. He loses his life in a horrible way. And David HaMelech finds out that his son has been killed. And he cries out 8 times, Avshalom b'ni, Avshalom b'ni, Avshalom b'ni, say Chazal. Chazal say 7 times to prick him up out of the 7 meduros shel Gehenim, the 7 chambers of Gehenim, and an 8th time to bring him to Gan Eden. Says Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz, I wanted to go to Yad Avshalom to think about that. I wanted to try to understand that concept, the endless love that a father has to have for a child. Let's try. Let's try in some way to strike this very challenging balance of Yira and Ava. Avinu coupled with Malkeinu. The Avodas Yisrael writes, the Kaddish Zer Magid writes in next week's Parsha. The Kaddish Zer Magid writes, Tshuva tzarech lios besimcha, uvitachon ala chesed habore baruchu, ki lo yitosh Hashem esamo. You have to do tshuva with the absolute belief, to be completely convinced that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us and He's going to perform the chesed that the stifler going told us we're desperate for. If we don't get that hope, if we don't have that chesed of the Rabbonu Sholem, chas v'shalom. V'lachein efshar lomar, hatam lezeh she'enoflin al paneim be'erev Rosh Hashanah. Remember this. I know we still have a few days, but remember this. When you don't recite Tachton on Erev Rosh Hashanah, why don't we collapse and fall on our face on Erev Rosh Hashanah? Says the Kaddish Zer Magid, Le'eroz she'ein tzarech lipol apanav. Pick up your head. You don't need to fall on your face. You don't need to be scared. Why? Rak lamod ba'ava uvesimcha lefnei amakom. To stand before Hashem with ava, with simcha, again, gilu bar'ada, to rejoice with trepidation, to strike that balance, but to make sure that the avinu part is a very, very real part of our avodah. I'll end with a famous story. I'm sure many of us have heard it, but it's kedai to chazer over. Rav Yishaya Bardaki was a son-in-law of Rav Yisrael Shklover, one of the Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon. And Rav Yishaya Bardaki was traveling to Eretz Yisrael by boat. And the boat was capsized. And he fell into the water and he had his 2 small children with him. struggling for his life. He tells his children, grab onto my back, we'll try to swim. He had no idea where he was going. They were hours, possibly, from the shore. His children, a young boy and a young girl, they grab onto his back and he starts swimming. And he's swimming. And he's swimming. An hour. 2 hours. Carrying his children on his back. And after 2 hours, he says, I can't. I just can't. I can't do it anymore. And he makes the most difficult choice he has to ever make in his life. To let go of one of his children. We're talking about unfathomable. He says they're halachos. The halacha is, I apologize, but the halacha is men are mechuyev and more mitzvos. And he says to his daughter, I have to let go of you. And she says, how can you do this to me? How can you do this to me? And the two of them are sitting there, the three of them are sitting there in the water crying their eyes out. He says, I can't, I don't have the strength. If I try to save you, we're all going to drown. There's nothing I can do. And he releases his daughter, this young girl. He lets go of her in the water and starts to swim away. And she screams to her father, Father, how could you let go of me? How could you let go of me? I don't have any other father to rely on. And when he heard those words, it pierced his heart. And he said, get back on my back. He said, I'm going to find the strength. And somehow he found the superhuman strength to swim and to swim and to swim, carrying his children. Until finally he made it to shore where he passed out. He came to a long while later. His daughter was by his side, his son on his other side. And he says to his daughter, I want you to understand what happened at sea. He says, I promise you, it was the most difficult decision I ever had to make. And I promise you, I had absolutely no strength. There was no alternative. But when I heard you cry out, Father, you're my only father. It's you or nobody. I realized, what choice do I have? And I carried you the rest of the way. And I want you to remember that for the rest of your life, he told her. Whenever you find yourself in a situation where you feel that there's no hope, there's absolutely nothing that you can do to save yourself, everything seems lost. Turn to the Rabbonu Shalom and declare, Father, Avinu Shabbat Shemayim. Not just Avinu Malkinu, but focus on the Avinu aspect. Father, I have no other father than you. Mirtz Hashem, our Avinu Shabbat Shemayim should hear our cries to him. He should answer all of our tefillos amongst the tefillos of Klal Yisrael. And Mirtz Hashem, if we take this idea very seriously, in a very serious and sensitive way, Mirtz Hashem will all be zocha and answered for chsiva v'chsima tov.